Would you turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 18, please? A long time ago, there were a couple of brothers who got their sheep, not in proper way, but they were getting their sheep from other ranchers by stealing. One day, they got caught red-handed. And it was the time when the punishment from the neighbors was far more severe than the law was allowed. The law was allowing. The rancher made a branding iron. Two letters, ST, stand for sheep thief. And they tied these two brothers down and they branded these letters on their forehead. So everyone can see that these are two sheep thieves. One brother got bitter because everyone knows that now he's. So he left the town and went to the big city and became true low life and ended up in the ditch with a knife in his back. But the other brother repented from his past, his crime, and decided he is going to be a better man. So he worked hard, he became a kind person. Many years passed, and he became one of the most, probably the most respected man and loved man in the whole county, in the surrounding area. So a reporter came from a big newspaper company to interview this aging man. After the interview, came out of the room, and he asked this young caregiver, say, tell me, I noticed the two letters on his forehead of that man, ST. What are they standing for? Young caregiver, he scratched his head, and he said, gee, I don't know where he got it, but I think it stands for saint. You see, biblically, forgiveness is a determined action. Let me say one more time. Forgiveness is a determined action that requires tremendous effort in the offended one's heart. Being our Master and Lord, God just did that for all of us through Jesus Christ. It is one of the most difficult tasks for any one of us to perform. But with the Lord's help, it is possible. I've heard people telling me, I cannot forgive. Yes, you can. With the power of God. Let's stop and pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Sinful human being that we are, we can dare to come to the throne of grace because of our Lord and Savior. Through him we receive your grace. Through him we receive your mercy. Through him we receive your love and compassion. Father, receive our heart. Receive our adoration. Now we are coming to you with an open heart that we may know how to perform this one of the most difficult tasks, forgiveness to others, the one who offend us. We desire your forgiveness, but we often don't want to forgive others. Let us be more like you, that we may be able to forgive the one who offends us. Teach us, Lord, and give us anointing to understand your word and give anointing to one who speaks and forgive his sin. We are praying for President Obama's salvation that he may turn to you. There's no one beyond your reach. Father, we pray for the election. Your will be done. You're willing, you stop the evil. Praying for our troops and our law enforcement personnel and firefighters. Keep them safe as they keep us. Verse 15 of chapter 18 in Matthew. Moreover, if your brother sin against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refused to hear them, then tell it to the church. But if he refused even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and tax collector. Jesus teaches us how to deal with a sinning brother. Many people leave one church for another because this was not done in proper way. Someone gets offended, hurt badly, and they leave the church because the church leadership does not handle discipline, church discipline properly. Above all else, we should go to the offender, with the idea of winning our brother or sister, not winning an argument. Are you with me on that? It is possible to win the argument and lose brother or sister. We must have a spirit of meekness and gentleness when we seek to restore a brother or sister. Keep your finger in Matthew 18 and go to Galatians 6:1, please. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, what does the next word say? Restore. Note that word, circle, highlight. It is a very important word. Such a one in the spirit of gentleness and concerning yourself, lest you also be tempted. You see, the word restore in Galatians 6:1 here is a Greek medical word, which means to set a broken bone. If you're a doctor, you don't handle broken bone. Oh, it's no big deal. Just shake it a few times. Yeah, there you got, you're done. You don't do that. It requires a tremendous gentleness and patience and tenderness. What started as a private problem between two people now is out in the open for a whole church to see. Deal with it individually, the first party. And then if the person is not responding, then bring somebody with you, witness with you. And if that person still refuses, then bring it to the church. You see, the church discipline is a much neglected ministry these days, because many church leaders do not follow the word of God, and they rather have a bigger congregation and budget than simply obeying the Lord and His word. They don't want to offend someone, so they just put it under the rug, under the carpet. That shouldn't be. If there's an issue, they must deal with. Apostle Paul dealt with that in 1 Corinthians. Yet it is taught here, and as well as in epistles. Epistle is not the wife of apostles, okay? There's actually seminary student who, somebody, the professor asked, what is the epistle, what does it mean, the epistle, instead of the wife of apostles? That seminary student. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 12, and 2 Timothy 2, chapter 2, 23 to 26, Titus 3, 10. I listed all this. I want you to go look at them if I'm speaking the truth. Just as the children in the home need discipline, so God's children in the church need a discipline, including excommunication, so that they can repent from their sins. You all discipline your children at home, right? Yes? If you don't discipline your children, you are creating, if you don't want to discipline because you want to be their friend, you are wrong. You're supposed to be parents, not friend. Friend comes along later. You discipline your children, otherwise you're creating the monsters. As much as our children need the discipline, church congregation need biblical discipline. And you may say, isn't that a little harsh to excommunicate? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, please. Go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 5. Apostle Paul speaking, deliver such a one to Satan. Did you hear that? For destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. In other words, it is worthwhile for that person to suffer physically than a person have a good, healthy body end up in hell. I mentioned this to you. You don't want to be in my Friday prayer list. Because I pray for those who are backslidden on my Friday. I hope none of you will get to that point. And when I pray, pray for those people, I pray that whatever it takes, Lord, including serious illness, even death, they may repent from their sin and come back to you. It's a biblical way to pray. There are times when you say, okay, enough is enough. Lord, do whatever it takes to wake them up. Let's go down to chapter 18, verse 21 in Matthew. Back to chapter 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? I'm sure if he had a suspender, he's pulling it very hard. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And some of you think, oh, 490 times? After 490 times, can I whack him? I think not. Let's talk about that. Peter came to Jesus with the measuring rod of forgiveness. He felt that he was extra pious because during that time, the rabbis said, you can forgive the offender up to three times. So with the extra measure, seven times. Yes, I'm pious. And Jesus said, completely blew him out of water, and also his measuring rod of forgiveness. 70 times seven. It doesn't mean 490 times. In Jewish term, it means countless times. Okay? Countless times. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 in NIV, New International Version, I like this particular translation. Love keeps no record of wrongs. I just love that particular translation. In other words, if your husband did the wrong thing, again, ladies, don't nod your head too loud, okay? You don't keep that thing another notch. And some guy said, my wife does not become hysterical. She becomes historical. Bring out all these things that I didn't do right. Ladies, if you love your husband, if you love your wife, don't be historical. Drop it. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Jesus explains then a great deal about forgiveness. God does not leave the one who offends others to die in the gutter. He teaches us how to restore them with the same forgiveness that we had received from him. What we are learning here is not condemnation, but evaluation with the purpose of restoration. Underlining purpose of restoration. Are you with me on that? The purpose is not the condemnation, rather restoration. Not to destroy, but to build up, to edify. Isn't it interesting? We often pray to God, give justice to them for that sin. But for the same sin, we say, give a mercy to me, please. Even if it's the same kind of sin. In the next parable, we find the three interesting stages of the one who does not forgive others. We'll start at chapter 18, verse 23. He is a debtor. He's a debtor. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle account with his servants. And when he had begun to settle the account, one was brought to him who owes him 10,000 talents. Note that, please. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, that the payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have a patience with me, and I will pay you all. Did you get that? Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. All 10,000 talents. So how much is the 10,000 talents? It's the equivalent of about $10 million. $10 million. In the economy of that day, a man could earn wage for 20 years if without spending a penny, if they, or a shekel, whatever they call it. If they save all their wages for 20 years, they can make one talent. Can you guess? Simple math will tell us it will take him to pay 10,000 talents. That will take him 200,000 years. It's an impossible amount for him to pay. Not possible. We detect the two sins of this man here. Pride and the lack of sincere repentance. The man was not ashamed of stealing the money, but he felt bad that he got caught. You may say, well, he didn't steal it. I don't see anything that he stole money. Oh yeah, he stole the money. Because there's no way in the world he could pay that back. But he thought he could just borrow and borrow and borrow continuously. He had no means and no intention to pay it back. And he actually thought that he was capable enough to earn this enormous amount of money to repay the king. His case was hopeless. But the king was a man of compassion. The servant did not deserve this forgiveness. It's a purely an act of love and mercy on the part of his master. Put that in our term. We do not deserve God's mercy and grace and love. Do we? We are sinner from birth. And we are sinner by action. We do not deserve any part of God's grace, mercy, and love toward us. But he chose to, by act of compassion of our Lord and Master, he extended scepter toward us, if we only accept Jesus Christ as the Lord. Unbelievers, if you are not a born-again Christian, even though it is available, you are choose not to accept that. Thinking that just like this servant, oh, I can pay my way back. Really? Wake up. Researchers at the University of Toronto reported in 2006 that people who suffering from the guilty conscience experience a powerful urge to wash themselves. To study this effect, the researchers asked the volunteer to recall their past sins. And they were then given the opportunity to wash their hands as a symbol of cleansing their conscience. Those who recall their sins wash their hands twice at the rate of the study subject who had not imagined the past transgressions. They are washing their hands much more vigorously than other people who had not had that kind of... Somehow they think that they could wash away this guilty conscience. Some of you may have that. Don't we have all one of those moments that I wish I can take it back, that we know? And I'm sure there are things that we don't even remember. We all want to be forgiven for our sins. Now, second stage, he was a creditor. Verse 28, please. 28. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. It's about worth $20. He laid hands on him and took him by the throat. That's not a loving gesture, okay? It's like a... saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, notice what kind of phrase he's using. Have a patience with me, I will pay you all. Did you get that? Same phrase. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. Instead of sharing the joy of his own pardon with his friend, this servant mistreated his friend and demanded that he would pay the debt. The poor debtor used, as I know, told you, he used the same phrase, same plea as the servant did. But this unjust servant was unwilling to grant to others what was granted to him. Listen. He may have the legal right, but he does not have the moral right. What am I saying? We are forgiven by grace, by God. Shouldn't we do the same thing to others? I know what you're thinking. You say, you don't know what that person did. Bear with me. Third stage, he was a prisoner. He became a prisoner. Verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Did you get that, guys? You hold a grudge against someone you choose not to forgive. There's a promise of God against you, against me, if we choose not to forgive. Some of you may wonder why I used the image, title page, this jail cell. What's that got to do with the forgiveness? Let me explain. The worst prison is the prison of an unforgiving heart. If we refuse to forgive others, then we are only imprisoning ourselves and causing our own torment. Some of the most miserable people I've ever met have been the people who would not forgive others. They lived only to imagine a way to punish these people who had wronged them. But they were, in reality, they are punishing themselves. Punishing them. Especially that person who wronged them, they are doing fine and aggravate them more than ever before. We who refuse to forgive, we are living in the gall of bitterness and will become a victim of torture, self-torture, that is. If we nurture the feeling of bitterness, we are no better than inmate of an internal concentration. For your sake, let me urge you to put away all bitterness now. Are you holding a grudge against in this room, to someone in this room? You need to forgive that person. Think carefully. Am I holding grudge against anyone? If so, I need to deal with it. Do you have someone across town, across state? You need to deal with that person. And you don't pick up the phone. You scum, I forgive you. Wow. I'm touched. That's not how you forgive that person. You see, the escape route is clearly marked. On top of all, you are inside that prison. Guess who holds the key to get out? Yourself. All you got to do is reach out, turn the key, open the door, and it marked clearly, get out this way, by forgiving the other person. It leads to the cross, where the only one who had a right to be bitter, yet he wasn't. You may say, Pastor, it's not easy to forgive that person. You don't know what kind of thing that person did to me. No, I don't. But my brothers and sisters, in my 60 years, I've been hurt. I've been offended. I'm sure I have offended others, but they graciously forgive me. As C.S. Lewis pointed out, everyone say forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive and someone to forgive. Grant that forgiveness is not a snap of the fingers miracle. It is a journey. Involves work, commitment, faith, and time to heal. But the God of forgiveness will be with you every step of the way, strengthening you on your journey to become more like the ultimate forgiver, His Son Jesus. Go to Jeremiah chapter 31, please. Chapter 31, verse 34. Second half. This is what God speaking to His people. I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, and I will remember what? Say it again. Say it again. Say it again. So when you come to God in prayer, Lord, remember the sin that I committed. He said, what sin? Does God have a Green Valley moment? Yes. When it comes to our sin that we confessed. The moment we stop forgiving others, listen to me please, it is the moment where our Christian walk is stopped. The longer we don't forgive, the farther backward we go in our walk with the Lord. Very important. You are not going forward as long as you hold a grudge against that person. However, there are three misunderstanding regarding forgiveness. Number one, we don't have to say, I understand why you have done that. If someone offends you in the wrong way, they are responsible for their own actions. Don't say, I understand. You don't. You don't understand their excuse for their own wrongdoings. And you don't have to say, the second point, we don't have to say, what you have done did not hurt me. Oh yes, hurt is there, the pain is there, so don't pretend that it's not there. But at the same time, we don't have to exaggerate that pain as a leverage to manipulate that person. Am I covering all the bases so far? Third point, and you may say, no, you didn't cover it all. I got it here, one more. Forgiveness does not require restoration. There are times when you have to say, enough is enough. Forgiveness is a mandatory, folks. Forgiveness is mandatory as a Christian to the Lord and to the person who offended you. But the restoration is not always required. Sometimes it's wise to cut off that bridge before the future reoccurrence. Three applications. Yes, I'm about done. Yes, pizza will wait. Number one, forgiving someone who hurt us deeply is not an option, but a must. Say it with me, a must. Say it again, must. It's not an option, folks. God is not giving us a whole lot of choice when it comes to forgiveness. You and I may come up with some feeble excuses. That person hurt me, so I'm going to continue to hold my grudge. No. Thousand times no. Forgive that person and move on. Go to Colossians chapter 3, please. Our memory verse. I know some of you are thinking, I don't like you anymore. I like my grudge. Well, then you are going against the Word of God, right? Here's a memory verse. 3:12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also, what? Must. Do you have someone to forgive? Today is the day for you to forgive that person. Not tomorrow. Not 2 years down the road. Second application. Remembering forgiveness of God requires our own forgiveness for ourselves too. You see, many people say that they cannot forgive themselves for what they've done. If you are born again Christian, when you came to cross and asked God to forgive you, that's gone. And if you think that, well, my sin is so terrible that God cannot forgive. If you're thinking that, go to Isaiah 59:1, please. Isaiah 59:1, verse 1. Behold. What does it mean, behold? It's say, pay attention here, okay? God is speaking. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor hear his ear heavy that he cannot hear. In other words, there is not a sin in this world that is too horrible that he cannot forgive. If you say God cannot forgive my sin, you are telling God liar. Is God liar? No. Then stop saying God cannot forgive you. It's done at the cross. Third application. Forgive others only as much as you want to be forgiven by the Lord. Did you get that? Forgive others as much as you want to be forgiven by the Lord. To refuse to forgive is hypocritical of our part. I want all of my sins to be forgiven by God, not just few. So, I need to forgive all of my offenders. Are you with me?